We're coming up on 26 minutes after the hour on a Transcendent Tuesday morning, joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a member of the Board of Creation Moments. He's a vintner, but more importantly, he's a Bible scholar and a biochemist, I might add. And he resides in Garden Valley, Texas, and has been with us, my goodness, Don, 10 years? Could it be?
Probably something going on 10 years.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Close to that.
It's been a while, that's for sure.
Mm. Well, you've delivered a lot of expertise to us and excited us about the Bible and about the book of Genesis. And our topic today is kind of an amalgam of Genesis and something called the book of Enoch. And I want to ask you about that in a minute. But it has to do with not just the great flood, but the Nephilim, who may have been a cause for the great flood. What can you tell us about this strange batch of creatures?
They're apparently hybrids.
Yeah.
Even in Genesis chapter 6, this is where we run into the Nephilim. It starts off when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterwards, when the sons of man came to the daughters of men, and they bore them children, and they were the mighty men who were of old and men of renown. So it goes on. But these turned out to be the offspring, which were the Nephilim. So you had this unholy alliance. The angels, and in the book of Enoch, they're called watchers. The sons of man, sons of God, there's two interpretations of the sons of God. Some scholars say, well, okay, the sons of God, that means the Seth, because the sons of Seth, because Seth was the godly line in Noah's family. And so these just the sons of God, Seth, and they just had, children with wives. But it doesn't make sense at all in the scripture, because why would God say, my spirit shall not abide in man forever? And why would if this is, the godly line, why would God say that the Nephilim would be, wicked upon the earth?
Well, translation could be an issue here. One, the term sons of God, and two, heroes of old. That paints a positive picture for us. And then all of a sudden it turns around and says that this is an evil thing and God is not going to allow it to happen. He takes measures to protect humankind. Is it translation that's at fault here?
It's not the translation, it's our understanding. And, the Bible interprets itself. So if you look at other areas in the Old Testament, the sons of course, we are called sons of God by, Jesus, if we're his disciples. So, it took on a different meaning in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the sons of God refers to angels. And a clearer interpretation of this particular scripture is that angels left in, Jude talks about this, angels left their domain, and which would have been heaven or the second heaven, third heaven or second heaven, and came and took wives for themselves. So they took on carnal bodies and then had relationships with women. And their offspring were these mighty, mighty men of old called the Nephilim.
Can I throw another curve at you here?
Sure.
And this is probably my lack of knowledge of the Old Testament, but to me the concept of angels is rarely addressed, if ever, in the Old Testament. It's always the presence of God or the Spirit. How often are angels even mentioned? Now, you call them, they're termed watchers in the book of Enoch. Watchers are angels, but did the Old Testament Hebrews have a solid concept for what an angel is?
Oh, yes. Yeah, most assuredly they did. And there are obviously references to angels. Take the book of Daniel, for example. An angel named Gabriel visits Daniel in chapter 7 when, you know, Daniel realizes that, the time is up for our captivity here, and God's going to, send us back to the promised land. And so he's praying 21 days. That's Daniel's fasts and prays for 21 days. That's the famous Daniel 21-day fast. And Gabriel shows up. So he's praying, he's interceding with God. Look, I'm sorry for all of the things that, you know, Israel has done, and we repent from that. And Gabriel shows up and says, gives him a completely different message, other than he says, God heard you from the first day so there, the concept of angels was there pretty much from the beginning.
But I suspect that it evolved greatly from the original Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, all the way through to Daniel, which some scholars say was written after the return from Babylon to Jerusalem in the 6th century. So the view of angels could have morphed several times in that 1,000 years, you know, since Genesis was apparently written.
You have another earlier reference, actually, with Abram and Abraham. So Abram's kind of sitting outside his tent, and three men come and visit with him. One of them is Christophany, or Jesus. The other two are angels, and they're in bodily form. And Abram, says to his servants, go, prepare a meal and we'll have a meal together. They have a meal together. And then that's the famous.
I fully agree with that interpretation, that there were two angels and a Christ figure there. But are they called angels? They're called visitors. They're called men, right?
Yeah, they're called men, but Abraham knew who they were. Lot knew who they were when they went and visited with them.
That's apparent.
And,
yes. Yes.
So that the whole concept, I think, of angels is pretty well, settled in the Old Testament. Now, could the interpretation have changed over time? Well, yeah, maybe, but. Joshua, when he's going into battle, Jesus, of course, comes to him, the Christophany of Jesus, and he's the leader of the host of the heavenly host, and so Joshua, bows down to him, which was appropriate because you don't bow down to angels. There's many references to that, but you do bow down, of course, to the Creator and the God of the heavens and the earth. And so there are many instances in the Old Testament, in the Bible, of angels or God Himself in the form Jesus Himself in the form in a bodily form, appearing, and the heavenly host being revealed. The prophets saw them. Elijah, for example, tells his servant, servant's getting all upset because there's this army coming to get Elijah. And Elijah says to his servant, "Oh Lord, just open his eyes so he can see." And of course, the when Elijah's servant's eyes are opened, what does he see? He sees these armies in the heaven, you know, on the horizon, which are far greater than the earthly armies. So it kind of, you know, tells his servant, okay, I guess, you know, Elijah's right to just be lying there on the ground.
So the Hebrews had a firm idea then of the spirit realm.
Of the spirit world, yes.
And so this idea of Nephilim being corporal beings in physical bodies, having come from a combination of a spirit and a human woman, they're the issue from that union. I don't think there's any other example in history of that happening, is there?
No, there isn't, because the angels who did that wound up in the bottomless pit. There, right now. And, of course, that pit will be opened in mid-trib when, you know, Satan himself is struck down and comes down to heaven. And, you know, Apollyon is over them. We know that from Revelation. Apollyon is the super angel, if you will, that is over these watchers that you learn about in Enoch, in the book of Enoch. But I believe they're the same angels that we're talking about here in Genesis 6, because God, you know, deals with them and says, hey, you know, you've left your domain, and you've come down to another domain. You were spirit. You are spirit. I created you as infinite spirits, basically, living forever, and you took on this bodily form, and now you've corrupted things the way I originally designed them.
Well, corruption is a word I want to deal with here, because that was God's concern with the flood, was stopping the corruption of human DNA, and yet apparently some of that Nephilim DNA leaked through, huh?
Well, and who could have leaked it? Right? So that's an interesting question, and there were only 8 who came through the flood. So it had to be, you know, was it, you know, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or was it one of their wives?
We find out in the book of Agatha Christie, I think.
Oh, do
what
we?
What happened there? I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway, we don't know exactly. I believe it was probably one of the wives. Which wife? I don't know. But anyway, the DNA was contaminated, and so then you get all the way to David, and David is going to battle this Philistine, this giant Philistine, and apparently one of the characteristics of the corrupt DNA is a 6-finger. So these are 6-fingered dudes, and they're big. They continue to be big even after the flood, but there's obviously many, there's a lot less of them. And so David, you know, deals with one of them, of course, and Goliath, we know, had brothers as well, so hence the 5 stones. You know, the Philistines basically are taken care of. They actually Anak, they're Anakins, descendants of Anak, are the, you know, the giants in the land, because in Numbers 13:33, for example, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. So they're obviously much, much bigger than even after the flood. But, you know, it explains a lot, because even, you know, why destroy everything in, what was the first town? I'm losing it now.
Uh-oh.
Anyway, Joshua's first battle, Jericho. Okay.
Okay.
The Battle of
there
Jericho,
we go. Yeah.
God tells Joshua to basically wipe out everything, man, woman, child, animals, all the animals. Everything is to be wiped out and to be cleansed. One explanation would be is you had some of these giants in there that needed to be wiped out, and the DNA, for example, was contaminated in their bloodline as well.
That brings up a great point too, and this applies to scripture generally. When it looks like God commands something that appears to be evil, we first say, well, then there can't be a God. You know, that's our immediate reaction, because we know what God's supposed to be. He's supposed to be kind and caring and loving and compassionate. God is love. And yet he has this ultimate concern for the well-being of mankind. And I think a more proper assumption, a knee-jerk reaction would be, what's the reason then that he's doing it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's you should always ask that question when there's appears to be a contradiction. The Bible answers it. It obviously may not be in the section or the scripture that you're reading at the time. But one explanation, for example, for wiping out Jericho would be that, the DNA must have been contaminated through the Nephilim, line. Mm-hmm. And then that would explain God's continuing to deal with this hybridization issue that came up in Genesis chapter 6.
You know, it's interesting that back then, when Joshua was written, there was no concept of DNA. I mean, I think there was a sense that heredity was in the blood, but they couldn't put their finger on it and couldn't characterize it as good or bad. But it's like developments in recent modern culture shed light on Bible events. And so we need to incorporate all of that into our understanding.
Yes, and science can obviously answer some of these questions. Now, do we have...
suggest
it
solutions.
It would have been interesting to take Goliath's DNA and analyze it and compare that to human DNA, and maybe we would have seen that he was a hybrid. But, he obviously was different.
Well, he was 9 feet tall, I think was the measurement from...
He was pretty tall. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, if you go back to evidence, there were giants in the land, even in Texas. If you go to Glen Rose and you go to the Creation Evidence Museum, there's some giant footprints that Carl Baugh actually unearthed in the Biloxi River, and they would suggest that the men were about 14 feet tall.
It was Texas after all.
It was Texas, so they had to be bigger.
Yeah.
And this was quite a while after, if you will, the flood. It was at the time of the flood, because all of this was evidence from the flood. So then you ask yourself, how did these giants get way over here in Texas? Well, that's because the Pangaea, the one landmass, broke up into various landmasses, and we wound up over here in Americas, and so did they at the time. And so we see evidence of dinosaur footprints and man's footprints and together, and this confounds the evolutionists, and they have all kinds of explanations for why these footprints, aren't really human. But if you look at the footprints, you say, that's a human footprint for sure.
Yeah.
Anyway, there were evidence of these giants, and we have evidence even here in Texas. So that's kind of an interesting side point to our discussion here.
I want to talk about, too, the Book of Enoch. Now, lots of what we think we know about Satan and the fall from heaven actually comes to us from John Milton's poem, Paradise Lost. That's where we pick up a lot of the clues. And I'm wondering if the Book of Enoch might be comparable to that rather than comparable properly to Scripture. Now, it's apocryphal. Enoch was, and I had to look it up here. He's the great-great-great-great-grandson, and Noah's great-grandfather, and he was seen as a holy man. But did somebody borrow his name and write a dime novel, or did they try to actually fill in detail for a legendary event? How seriously should we take the book of Enoch? Because it was written, what, hundreds of years after the Bible times?
That's a good question, and it's like the book of Jarosh. It's kind of similar to that. In the book of Jarosh, we find more detail, much greater detail, actually, of the Bible. I mean, of the Genesis flood and the events that happened before the flood. And afterwards, I mean, it parallels Genesis quite a bit. It's just longer and more detailed.
Now, if people want to look that up, that's J-A-R-I-S-H, Jarosh, Book of Jarosh?
I believe it is. I believe so.
Yeah.
So I consider the Book of Enoch kind of in a similar category that, this is just further explanation of maybe, you know, events that have happened in the Bible. And we're getting a little bit of added pictures. Now, can we take it as scripture? Well, those that were canonizing the scripture way back, you know, when didn't include it because it does sound a little hokey pokey, in places, and they talk about angels. They give the angels names of these watchers, in the book of Enoch. And so, I mean, that is a lot of description. And the way I look at these things is that, okay, it's supplemental information. Does it really correspond with what, let's say, Genesis says or Numbers or other, you know, historical information that we have that is actually in the Bible? And when you go through that exercise, you say, well, it's more explanation, and it does parallel what the Bible's saying.
You know, it just may be that Enoch was the James Michener of his time. I'm a big fan of Michener's because he tells great stories, but the history that he bases his novels upon is superbly studied and represented in his books. So what he writes as a novel becomes entirely believable. This is the way it well could have happened, because the history was accurate. And I'm wondering if Enoch might deserve the same amount of credit there.
Well, I think he deserves a little more credit than just a novel. Because I'm going to just read a little bit in Enoch 15, verse 8 through the end, which is 10. And it says, now the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh. Hmm. Now, does that parallel Genesis 16?
Yes.
I mean, Genesis 6?
Yes, it does.
It does, and it gives you more information. Born of spirit and of flesh. So we know, based on just this little verse, that the sons of God were the spirit, and, of course, of flesh were the daughters of men. Okay, so they shall be called upon earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits shall proceed from their flesh.
The DNA continues, yeah.
The spirit of the flesh. Okay, so the union, this unholy union of the angels with the daughters of man, when the offspring, that is the Nephilim, died, their spirits were confined to the earth. So let me continue. Because they were created from above, and from the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Evil spirits shall they be upon the earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. the habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, but the earth shall be the habitation of the terrestrial spirits who are born of the earth. So it's a very interesting, you know, passage here in Enoch. And you have to, you know, scratch your head and say, okay, what does all that mean?
Are they with us yet today?
Oh, yes. They according to this, their habitation is the earth. They cannot go to the second heaven, much less the third heaven. They are bound here at earth because their papa, who was the watcher, one of the watchers, for example, one of these angels, you know, was of the spirit realm. And so these are eternal spirits that are bound to earth, and they have another interesting property, if you will, is that they are seeking a body to inhabit. So, if you will, another way of saying this is these are disembodied spirits, because, you know, when the body died, the spirits, which are going to live forever, of course our spirits do too, instead of going to Sheol, these spirits are bound to roam the earth, and they are seeking those to possess. So we would call them, I mean, Jesus called them demons and cast out demons. We have several examples in the New Testament of Jesus casting out demons and of, you know, his disciples casting out demons. And so who are the demons? I mean, those particular types of demons, the spirits that want to inhabit a human form. I think Enoch answers that question for us here in this verse 15:8, if you will, in the book of Enoch. So, you know, like I said, you take this information and you can say, well, okay, that's not really what it means. Or you can say, well, that's kind of interesting. That explains spirits wanting to inhabit people's body. And because they lost their body,
it doesn't really say why. And that's just as well. But I don't want to speculate too much on this because I don't know what I'm talking about. But if these are evil spirits seeking a body, it must be to do evil more effectively, more efficiently. I don't know why they would want to do that.
Well, because they're evil. I mean, they are, you know, even Numbers 13, chapter 13 talks about these. There are evil beings, and even in Genesis 6, these are evil. They're up to no good, and they're up to destroy, you know, mankind. And so what could be more destructive than a evil spirit inhabiting you so that you no longer have control of your own body?
You know, even Paul talks about the principles and of the air and the combat that's going on spiritually. That makes sense too. I mean, that fits right in.
Well, they're obviously part of Satan's kingdom, but these are kind of his turned out to be his foot soldiers, if you will. That are here to torment men. Now, you have to also ask your question, okay, can an angel inhabit a body? And I believe the answer to that is no. And so you need something, you need a hybrid, if you will.
Well, it seems to me that's what God took action to prevent.
Well,
back at the flood.
In the physical. So you clean up the human bloodline, if you will, or you clean up the DNA by going into war against the Anakins and against Jericho. But you still have this problem of the disembodied spirits that are kind of roaming around. And of course, they'll be taken care of. They'll be ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. But
would you say that man's susceptibility to this is a result of the fall?
Oh, very much so. Hmm. Yes. I mean, it very much the result of the fall.
So we are not innocent victims in this.
No, we're not. Anytime we are, we listen to the kingdom of darkness, we allow Satan and or his cronies, in this case, evil spirits, to torment us. Hmm. And this is one way that these spirits torment us.
And I've recently met a new church member who claims to have such a tortured background. And the stories he has to tell will send chills up your spine.
Mm-hmm. And as Christians and as disciples of Christ, one of our job descriptions is to cast out demons.
Hmm. That's scary stuff. Don, thanks a lot for scaring the bejeebers out of me this morning. And we'll look forward to making our way back next week, next Tuesday.
Okay.
Don, again, a member of the board.
What topic we pick next week.
Yeah, we'll see what happens here. Don, a member of the board of Creation Moments. If you'd like to see scientific information that supports the biblical story of creation, and much of it has to do with Genesis, you might check at creationmoments.com. They have a wonderful library of DVDs and blogs and books and videos, creationmoments.com. Don, thanks a lot. And I know David wished he could be here. He should be joining us next week. We'll look forward to that and to your good company. So have a good week.
All righty. Very good.
Bye-bye.
Be blessed. Bye-bye.